Well, good morning, Community Church. How are we doing today? Are we ready to worship our King? I'm telling you, what an honor and a privilege we have today. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
To come into the house of God, to worship Jesus. What more can you ask for on a Sunday morning? The one who freed us, the one who delivered us, the one who brings hope every single day, that's the one we get to serve right now. I'm telling you, maybe not everybody came into this room with joy today, but this is the right place to be. Because this is where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, can fill you with joy. So Father, I pray right now that you would come and you would fill this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. We pray that you would guide us. We pray that you would lead us today. We pray that you would fill each person in this room with the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the excitement to be in the house of God today. Father, we pray today that your will would be done at Spruce Grove Community Church. We pray that your will would be done in Spruce Grove at all the other churches worshiping right now and in our province and in our nation. God, we're praying for amazing things to take place. Can we say amen to that? Oh, come on, church. Are you with me this morning? If you're visiting today, we're glad you're with us today. Our heart's desire is this, is that you wouldn't just come meet new people, even though that's a good thing, that you would come and you would meet Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our King. Today's Communion Sunday as well. So if you didn't grab your communion elements at the door, I'm going to encourage you just to grab them. We're going to be doing communion in a little while. But again, today, we're going to remember the King. We're going to remember his death on the cross. And we're going to honor him in worship. Can we do that today, church? So let's worship him today. You know, isn't it a weird year? Like, how are you guys doing? Like, just a weird year. I was thinking about this, like, I'm like, we get record amounts of rainfall in June, right? So we've got the most mosquitoes we've had in, what, like 30 years?
Yeah.
These storms that are coming out of nowhere, I think they said the other day that we generally get around 16 tornadoes the entire year in the prairies. We've had over 30 or more in Alberta alone this year. I'm like, it just seems so weird.
It seems suspicious.
It seems suspicious. That's a good word, you know, but I got to tell you something. I love it. I like it. I think it's amazing. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't bug me at all because you know what? I got a good God. I got an amazing God. And I'm going to tell you something. He is in control. He is in charge of everything. He knows how this whole thing ends. And so we don't have to worry one bit about one thing. In fact, we should be getting excited as the church of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Come on, anybody excited to be a Christian today? Please. I hope you are. I'm telling you, I am so excited to be a Christian today. Right? I'm so excited to be in this church. I'm telling you, God is going to do amazing things in this church. He's going to do amazing things in this community. He's going to do amazing things in the other churches in this community.
Yeah.
You know, this past Friday, I got to go hang out with, I think, 250 or 300 people that all went to Jubilee Park. Samuel, you were there. A bunch of others were there. A bunch of people from all the different churches just came together to worship our God.
Wow.
Pastor Rodney showed up from the Pentecostal Apostolic Church in Stony Plain, and he started doing some sing preaching. I'm telling you, man, that guy was amazing. I'm going to bring him and let him preach from this pulpit. Oh, he was so good, wasn't he? I'm telling you, something is happening in the community. It's a good day to be a believer. It's a good day to be in the church of God. It's a good day to be alive. Isn't it?
Yep.
Oh, man. I love Pastor Rodney said something the other day. He said, you know, we often do sound checks for the mics, but sometimes we need to do a crowd check. Right? I was like, I like that. Are you guys with me this morning?
Yeah.
Good stuff, right? That's good. Well, I'm telling you, I got a message this morning. It's been on my heart for a while. You know, I preached about a month ago, and I preached on builders and fighters. And we're going down that same vein. If you missed the other one, it's okay. They're totally separate, but they're connected, right? I think every message we preach is connected in some way or form. But I'm telling you, I am so excited because I believe this church is filled with a whole bunch of people who are meant to be builders.
Yeah, that's good.
I think this church is filled with a whole bunch of people who are meant to be fighters too.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about that today because I feel like some of us, we're just barely getting through life. For some of us, I can feel it. It's like every day is a slog. It's like I barely can wake up. I can barely move. And you're talking about fighting? Yeah, I'm talking about fighting. Because
yeah.
I'm telling you, there is a war on the horizon. There is a war in front of us today, tomorrow, and every single day. And guess what? Jesus wants us to be ready to fight it. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about that kind of stuff. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right, I expect you guys to talk back to me a bit. It keeps us engaged as well. So I'll try to do my part to keep you engaged, but I need you to keep me engaged too. Deal?
Yeah.
Right? I preached this last time. We're not meant to just be observers. We're meant to be participators. Amen? That's it. This isn't about me, Pastor Mark, Ken. It's about all of us building something together. And as we build it, you know, we start here and we get out to the community. We get out to the province. We get out to the nation. And oh my goodness, when we start building together, look out. Something's going to shift. Something's going to change. Communities are going to transform. Anybody believe that?
Yes.
I hope you do, because I sure believe that. I want to do a mini recap, just a small one. Last time I talked about this, I talked about Nehemiah. Anybody know who Nehemiah is?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, Nehemiah, the builder in the Bible, right? I mean, I've talked to some people, and it's like, that Old Testament's so hard to read. I'm like, you know what? There are some books in the Old Testament. You need to read them, because they're so amazing. They're so exciting. I think the book of Nehemiah is one of them. Right, I think the book of Daniel is another one. Right, I think the book of Samuel is another one. And today we're going to talk a little bit about Nehemiah, but we're going to get into the book of Samuel too. That is probably my favorite Old Testament, you know, book there is. In fact, I think every single one of you, if you have not read it, go home and read it this week. It will encourage you in your journey. It will guide your steps. It will give you solutions of how to get through everyday life. Because that book is filled with gold, let me tell you, all right? All the other ones are too. But that one, I really like it. I really like it. Well, Nehemiah, I shared a little bit about him because Nehemiah, you know, again, he was in exile. And if you're in exile, that's not a fun thing. It's like wherever your home is right now, all of a sudden, boom, you're done. You've got to move to the States and you're moving to an area you know nothing about it. It's not your home, but now it is. And so he was in exile. And so, I mean, he was obviously sad. I'm sure he was a little depressed about that, frustrated. And then, of course, his brother comes along to bring the news that in Jerusalem, the walls had been torn down, the gates had been burned. And Nehemiah goes through this moment of just distress. Anybody been in distress before? Right? You guys know distress. Right? He is in distress and he does something so amazing, right? He leans into the king. He starts to inquire of the king. He starts to pray to the king. He starts to fast before the king. He starts to repent and he starts to pray again. And the Lord encourages him. The Lord gives him a mission. And then Nehemiah asks him, will you be with me when I go on this mission? Yes, I'll be with you. I'll give you favor. And the Lord gave him favor with the king because he wanted to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. Remember the story?
Yeah.
What a great story. Right? He needed that favor because everybody would have killed him. They would have stopped him. They wouldn't have given him permission to go and do this. Of course, he got that favor. He went back, and what did he do? He rebuilt the walls. Was it easy to rebuild the walls? No. Was he in opposition? Every single day he was in opposition. Again, I shared it before. There were threats all the time. They were telling him all the time, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming. And what did they have to do? Do you remember? They had to build with what? A hammer in one hand and what in the other?
Sword.
A sword in the other. I said, I'm going to tell you something. There is a word right there again for all of you today. A hammer in one and a sword in the other. I mean, I know you're going to work this week. You better have your hammer ready, but you better have your sword ready.
Amen.
They taught us a valuable lesson. It's not just the hammer. Some of you go to work every day and you forget your sword. Bring your sword. You need your sword. Your sword is vital to your journey. Your sword is so important. Pick up that sword. Some of us are like, I don't even know how to use a sword. Oh, you better start learning. Because he wants you to learn how to hold that sword, use that sword. That's what he wants from all of us. So I just want to quote one scripture, Nehemiah, before I move forward. Is this one, and I'm going to declare this over you again before I start. Nehemiah 4:14 says this, and I declare this over you as the church. Do not be afraid of the enemy.
Yes.
Can we say that again? Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is what? Who is great, who is glorious. That is our God. Come on, can you say he's great?
He's great.
He's glorious.
Glorious.
That's the God he serves, but he does not stop there. He goes on and he says this, and fight for your friends, fight for your families, fight for your homes, fight for your king, fight for your freedom, fight for your health, fight for your joy, fight for whatever you need right now.
Yeah.
Oh, I think some of us have forgotten how to fight, right? I think some of us have forgotten how to do that, and I feel like that's the message. If there's anything right now, the Lord is saying it's time to fight. It's time to fight, church. You can do it. No, I don't feel like I can even move. I know, but it's time.
Yeah.
It's time. So we're going to talk about somebody else in the Bible today. We're going to talk about David, right? David, anybody like David?
Yeah.
Oh, come on, right? I love the story of David. I'm telling you, like, outside of Jesus, David is probably the most popular person in the Bible, right? Jesus is known everywhere. Even today, when I go in the schools, I cannot use the name of Jesus, but you know what? I can bring up David and Goliath, and I bring them up all the time. Everybody I know knows the story of David and Goliath, Christian or non. Everybody I know talks about it, uses it as an illustration. Why? Because it's one of the most hopeful passages there is in the Bible. That a shepherd boy, a young shepherd, could become Israel's warrior king. Isn't that amazing? Come on, church. A young shepherd could become Israel's warrior king. I think that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You should too.
Yeah.
So I think building's in our DNA.
Yeah.
And I think fighting's in our DNA. I'm going to get them to pull up a picture here real quick. When I was a kid, you know, I loved watching boxing. Boxing was something anybody like boxing?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, some of you like boxing. Anybody notice a problem with that picture? Some of you, I'm not sure. They all look like boxers, don't they? Well, I'm telling you, when I look at this, I often think of the man right there on the top left, Mr. Mike Tyson. When I was a young kid, Mike Tyson was the one, right? I watched him every single time I could, man. You know why? Because you had to watch him at the beginning of the fight because most of his fights didn't last two rounds. I mean, when Mike Tyson got in there, did this little thing, and then that uppercut came. And when that uppercut came, boom, down to the mat, they didn't stand a chance. Right? I loved watching Mike Tyson. Let me tell you something about Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson earned the right to be in that ring. Why? Because he trained. He equipped. He went through adversity. He did so many push-ups and sit-ups, and he sparred, and he punched punching bags, and he trained, and he equipped, and he trained, and he equipped, and he did it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And eventually, he was worthy of stepping in the ring. And then he earned the respect of the people. And then as time went on, he won the championship. Why? Because he earned it. He learned how to fight. He learned how to do the things that were necessary to take care of business. When I look at that, maybe some of you know the others. I know them all. I mean, Larry Holmes, the champion before him. George Foreman, right? Who's got a George Foreman grill? Right? Some of you who don't know he's a boxer, right? Grills came second. One of the best boxers there was, the Rumble in the Jungle, he had with the man standing right next to him, Mr. Muhammad Ali, considered the best boxer ever. You knew all this, didn't you, right? Yeah, she's shaking her head. Yes, she did not. Right? And then you look at Rocky Marciano. I think that's just the coolest name in the world. Right? I love that name. Rocky Marciano. And here's one nobody really thinks about. Sugar Ray Robinson, 175 wins, 109 of those wins by TKO. Oh my goodness. And then next to him we have
Rocky
Balboa. How many professional wins does Mr. Rocky Balboa have? Absolutely zero. But man, those shows were good, were they not? Come on. No, that's actually kind of a lie. Rocky 1-4, amazing. Rocky 5, we chuck out. Rocky 6, we won't talk about it too much. But let me tell you something, man. Rocky Balboa may look like a fighter, but I'm going to tell you something, church. He's not a fighter. He did not get in the trenches the way these other men did. He has not done the stuff that these men did to get to the place that they got to. Because they prepared themselves. They trained themselves. They allowed themselves to go through adversity. To get to a level that most human beings will never get to in their life. Oh, are you seeing this? We are in a battle, church. And he's trying to prepare us for something amazing. You know, I said this already, I'm going to say it again. I think fighting's in our blood. In fact, I think all of you are good at fighting. Mark talks about this all the time. He talks about the road rage. Who are the people who have road rage? Come on, put your hand up, tell the truth. Right? You know you're, yeah, some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, right. You know, I was kind of laughing because Jen told me, she goes, you do have some road rage, right? You do the same thing. You get annoyed at pretty much every driver there is. And last week we had to go to an appointment in Fort Saskatchewan, and we're on our way back home. And, you know, again, I get annoyed at everybody. And I have to confess, I cut a person off horribly. I did. And I was like, oh, sorry. You know, and I'm waving like this. And you know what they did. I won't even show you what they did, but... They smiled. What were you thinking? My goodness, your heads. You need to be redeemed, church. Wowzers, right? I mean, there's something in us. We like to fight. How many of you remember your sibling rivalries and your sibling fights? Tell the truth. Right? I mean, my sister and I, we don't fight about what you guys fight about. Right? There were no computers back in that time. We fought mostly about that stinking telephone. Remember the one? 9, 6. And if you screw up, you got to do it all over again. Takes you about 4 minutes to make a phone call. One line. That's it. With a big cord on it, just so you know. Right? Me and my sister, the war was on because that was our way of communicating with people. Sometimes it was the last piece of cake. Sometimes it was just to fight. Why? Because it was fun to torture my sister. Amen? Come on, guys. If you got a sister, you know what I'm talking about. It's fun to torture your sister. Let's just be honest. Anybody have your grade 6 or 7 fight? Right? Like, put your hand up and do not lie. Right? Maybe it was in high school, but for some of you. Yeah, some of you are putting your hands up. I remember mine was grade 6. I fought my best friend. How stupid was that? Over nothing. I remember it was recess, and we just got in this little scrap. Before you know it, there was a crowd of people all around us pushing us in there to fight. I wouldn't even call it a fight. I'd call it an amateur wrestling match, which was absolutely ridiculous, 100% in vain. Useless and not worth our time. Jennifer Banis, who's sitting before me today, we never fight. Right? Isn't that the same for all you guys in your marriages? There's no fighting, right? Oh, come on, you liars. Right? We get into some good ones, right? I think I win a lot of them. What do you think? She's shaking her head. I'm just proving a point. See, we're fighters, right? We're going to fight right now, right? As soon as I said that, I could feel it. She's ready. Let's go. Let's do this thing, right? Because it's in our DNA. We're ready to fight. And I remember one day Jen and I were at home, and her mom was over. We got debating a movie. Anybody watch the movie Kung Fu Panda? Oh, yeah, come on. That's a good show, right? Yeah, I remember watching Kung Fu Panda. I wrote the lines down because we might get into another fight if I don't. But I remember I said, I think the line is this. There was a line in the movie, and it was, today's a gift, that's why they call it the present. And Jen said, no, it's the present. That's why they call it a gift. I remember we got in this debate about this line. We were both 100% right. Right? And then we both kind of thought for a second, like, we have the movie downstairs. Well, why don't we just go downstairs and put it on? We brought Jen's mom with us. It's like, she's here, so this is proof in the pudding. There's no way out of this one. If you're wrong, you're wrong, and it's going to feel good. And that's what I'm thinking in my heart. I'm like, she is going to owe me an apology, and I cannot wait. And we got down there, and guess who was wrong? This guy right here. What went through my head? I was even more angry. I was so frustrated. Yeah, they changed the movie. Thank you. There you go. But I was so mad, so angry. I mean, it was like, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. You know what I'm talking about. I know you do. There's something in you that's ready to fight. Let me tell you something. Fighting's not the problem. What you're fighting for is. Yes. Did you get that? Yes. Fighting is not the problem. What you're fighting for is. You know, I promised I'm going to say a scripture this whole year, and I'm going to say it again today. I do not want you to put on the board. I want to see if you guys know it. My beloved brothers, be what? Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, knowing that, this is the most important part, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Okay, let me say that one more time. My beloved brothers, be steadfast. I'm going to point at you. Be immovable. Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord. Come on, say in the Lord. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Oh, we got to get that one in us, right? To me, that's one of the most important scriptures there is, right? Fighting's not the problem. It's what you're fighting for. Yeah. A lot of our fighting is in vain, and it's 100% a waste of our time. Our Kung Fu Panda fight, waste of time. No. I'm really sorry, though. I'm glad you were right. I'm happy for your success. I celebrate you. What else do you want me to say? I'm sorry, we're going to get in a big fight when I get home, right? I can't wait. But let me tell you something. We are meant to be equipped for battle because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against... Oh, it's like you know the scripture. Powers, principalities, these forces that are out there. What do they want to do to you and I? They want to destroy you. John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm sorry, that's the Bible. It's what it says. And he doesn't only do it on Sunday. Or Friday. Or in the morning at 6 a.m. Every single moment of every single day, we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. I'm telling you, church, we need to pick up our sword. Caleb, I want to get you to do me a favor. You're going to go into Pastor Ken's office. He has a sword hanging on the wall. Can I borrow that sword for a minute, Ken? I'm glad you said yes. It would be quite awkward if you didn't. Can we talk about David? A young shepherd man who defended a nation, but he started by defending what? His shepherd's flock, right? Long before David took the throne, David mastered the art of winning the battles that stood directly in his path. Did you hear that one? Long before he took the throne, he won the battles that stood in his path. I'm telling you, I've met with some people one-on-one, and I have felt that it's time to tell them. It's time to win the battles that are right in front of you. Some of us want these amazing places. We want to do amazing things. We want to be here in our journey. And there's this frustration in us. Why am I not here yet? Because he wants you to win the battle right in front of you. Some of you are winning the private battles. Some of you are losing them. He wants you to learn how to win them. Some of us have families that are a little more public. Maybe they're out in the open. Maybe it's at home and with their family. He wants us to learn how to win them. You know, I think sometimes we forget to win the battles that are right in front of our face. Let me tell you something. David had to win the battles that were right in front of him. This young shepherd boy, think about this. This young shepherd boy had one job, to tend the sheep. Brothers got to go to war and fight, but every day, Joel, no, you're not going with your brothers. Go out there and tend the sheep all by yourself. Go do the deed. Day by day, moment by moment, this is the task that David had. Eventually, this wonderful person named Samuel comes up to him and tells him something, gives him a word from God. Anybody got a word from God before? The prophet comes to the church, shares a word with you. When's it going to happen? He spoke the word. David got that word too. And then it was back to shepherding. It was back to that monotonous daily task that seemed like it was useless at the time. What's the point of me doing what I'm doing? Groundhog Day. Over and over and over and over again. Let me tell you something. David was forged in the wilderness, right? We all know the concept. Wasn't that fun? That felt so good just to do that right now. I felt like amazing. I feel like Braveheart up here, right? Come on, Cam, I got you. Sorry, that's silly, I know. Don't care. Here it is. David was forged in the wilderness. Psh, psh, psh. Where does it go next? In the fire. Psh, psh, psh. I'll put it in the water for a little bit. Take it out. Oh, it's not perfect yet. It needs a little bit more. Psh, psh. I mean, that's the process. This sword goes through this process until what? Until it's ready for battle. Well, you take it out before it's ready for battle. It's got a dull blade. Maybe it's crooked. It's going to be useless. You see, David was being forged for something amazing in his life. Oh, church, we're being forged for something amazing.
That's true. That's good.
I'm going to tell you four things that David was being prepared for. Four things he gains, and then I want to actually challenge you with three things I think right now for many of us as we're being forged in the wilderness. I want you to look at that that way. Maybe rather than test it, maybe rather than all these other terms that come to your mind, maybe if you settle on the fact that you're being forged, it might shift how you see things a little bit, right? Change some of our mindsets. Get rid of some of our anger, disappointment, doubt, frustration. And we realize, actually, I'm being forged. Yeah. I'm being created into something perfect, ready for war, ready for a battle. David, well, he was tending his sheep, he gained combat experience. Did he not? Think about that, right? David faced the lion and the bear before he faced Goliath. His combat skills were not learned in a military camp, but in the life and death defense of what? Sheep. Sheep. Does not even, did someone just make a sheep noise? Was that you? I'm sure it was, right? Geez, way to throw me off, eh? I'm telling you, we don't learn our military tactics necessarily by going to military camp, but you are learning them. He learned projectile mastery, right? That slingshot was not a toy, was it? It was a lethal defense tool. Years of practice made David a projectile warrior. I love that term. With unmatched accuracy. Think about that every day. Anybody use a slingshot when you were a kid?
Yeah.
Right? I remember using them too. I'm not going to tell you what I did as a kid because I probably should have ended up in jail for some of the things I did. But I'm telling you, man, just imagine every day just going out there with that slingshot. He did that every day. Not knowing at that time in his life that God was preparing him not just to shoot a rabbit, to take down a giant. Isn't that amazing? No concept of it, no clue. Being forged in the wilderness, being prepared for something amazing. Tactical patience, watching the horizon for predators, taught David vigilance and stillness. Oh, I think some of us could learn some stillness. And the ability to strike with sudden fierceness. He had to be quiet. He had to talk to the Lord. We all know he had a harp.
Yeah, he did.
He had a harp. And he ministered to the Lord day by day. I mean, one of the biggest books in the Bible is written because what did David do? Yeah. He talked to the king. That patience, that time alone, created something more important than you and I can ever imagine. It's great to come to church, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's in the stillness, that one-on-one journey, that David built something powerful and amazing, a relationship with his king that nobody could take away from him. He heard the Lord in ways that most of us struggle to hear. The final thing that he got out of this was unyielding faith. Every victory against a beast was credited to divine protection, building a core of fearlessness that defined his military career. I'm telling you, God is trying to create something in us. Again, let's remember this. The enemy comes to what?
Steal,
kill, and destroy. The enemy does that. Let's just make sure we understand who does that. The enemy does that. Right? We got that? The enemy. Not God, the enemy. That's who does it. Let's make sure we have that one inside of us. But God, what does he do? He takes a miserable situation. He turns what's meant for evil and he turns it to what? He turns it to good. Because he's forging your swords. He's preparing you for something. He's building your faith in a way that you don't even know yet. And what for? Don't know. Not sure what your Goliath will be later in life. Each phase of his life was a prerequisite for the next, teaching us that our current struggles aren't just obstacles, right? It's training ground. It's a lab. It's a practicum. It's the very thing we need to go through day by day to actually build our faith, to get us to the place that we need to be at. How many of you know God's got good plans for your lives? Come on. Oh, I hope your hand's up, because he does. He has good plans for all of your lives. Some of us are not patient. We want it to happen now, today. And God is saying, if you go today, your sword's not ready. It needs to be forged a little bit more. In fact, I want you to focus on the battle right in front of you and stop thinking about that today. You're worried about all those things over here, but your private life, you're stuck. You're haunted by it. You can't get out of it. I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, win the battle right in front of you right now. You want to see a mountain moved? Start with that sin. Start with that stuff. Start with those hidden things. Because guess what? You can win those battles too. I hope that gives you hope, not condemnation. three things we get out of this. It's three wars, right? These are three areas of where we're being prepared for something amazing. Three wars that you and I go through. So again, the first one is personal wars. And this is what builds your character. This is the hidden stuff. Right? Again, think about David when he faced David and Goliath. Nobody was watching. He didn't get to take the glory for the moment. There was no glory. God was teaching him something. It's all about a king. He knew who helped him. He knew who walked with him. God was building character inside of his life. Let me tell you something. The personal wars that you have right now, as hard as they are, and I feel for some of you carry a lot of shame over them, right? I feel like God's saying to you right now, invite me in. Invite me in. I'll walk with you through this. But it's going to build your character. Mm-hmm. This is one of the ones that not everybody else is going to know about. Yeah. But it's going to build your character. Good. You know, I wasn't going to tell this story, but I think I will. You know, Friday when I went over to Jubilee Park with all the churches right at the end, I felt like, you know, I was just supposed to go to the back and look for people who, in a sense, didn't belong. I don't even know. Everybody belongs, but people who weren't planning to be there but just showed up. They were walking their dog or whatever, and all of a sudden, they saw all these crazy Christians singing songs, thought to themselves, what are they doing over there? And then all of a sudden, maybe the Lord started to get a hold of their heart. And so I ran into two people, and I talked to one individual. He was a young man. He was a believer, though. This young man, I don't know who he is, but he just looked at me, and we started to talk. There were three of us. And he said, you know, I've been fighting a battle for a long time. And he said, it's the purity war. So that purity war has been getting the best of me for a long time. It owns me, man. I come to church with shame all the time. I want to be a minister of the gospel. I want to be a pastor, but I can't get through the fact that I have this struggle and this shame that just haunts me day by day, moment by moment. Man, I feel it right now because I feel some of us struggle with this, and I feel like the Lord's saying, I see you. I want to help you. I want to break this off of you. I want to free you. This young man looked at us and he said this, there were moments where I wanted to put my sword down and just quit. But I said no. So then I asked the Lord. I inquired of him. And he told me this. He said, I want you to ask me the name of the spirit that's haunting you. He said, so I asked him. And he told me. And I told that thing to get away from me. It's been 3 months and I haven't struggled with a thing. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering. I'm telling you. This is the stuff we don't talk about because it's shameful. We shouldn't talk about it. I'm telling you, the war you're in is the war you're meant to overcome. Shame is not your friend. Shame's not trying to help you. Shame's just trying to sink you in it further, whatever it is. God's saying, you know what? There's freedom from all that. Talk to me. Inquire of me. I'll give you an out. It's going to be up to you, though, to listen. It's going to be up to you to do it. I'm teaching you character. Another war that we go through is actual wars, which teach us skill. Think about this. During David's years where he was fleeing from Saul, David led a band of distressed, discontent men. This era taught him strategy and endurance and how to forge teams in the midst of chaos. Any of your homes feel like chaos? God's going to teach you how to forge a team. We call it family. Your family. He's teaching you something right now. You want to teach all these other teams? Whether it's in business and ministry, God's teaching you how to forge your own team. Maybe it seems a little chaotic right now, but he's going to give you a strategy over time. The same way he gave David a strategy over time. That's what he wants to do. And the final one that we all go through is that war of patience. Anytime that word comes, right? I mean, when that word comes, we want it now, now, now. If I don't get it, I'm angry, I'm mad. God said he's going to do this. He hasn't done this. This is perhaps the hardest battle is waiting for God. David, think about this. He had multiple chances to go and kill Saul, didn't he? But he didn't. He did it the right way. He did it the honorable way. How we win is just as important as what we win. Patience, church. Patience. God's trying to do something in you. So some of you are saying, when are you going to read the Bible? Now. We're going to get into the Word. This is probably one of my favorite stories. I'm going to try to go through this fairly quick, but not too quick. 1 Samuel 30. To me, it's probably the greatest story of redemption in the Bible, one of them. It's a phenomenal story. So again, just to give a little bit of feedback at this time now, David had already killed Goliath. Today isn't the David and Goliath story. It's a great one, but I think most of you know it. This is after that, because after David killed Goliath, something happened. The people started to celebrate David, right? Instead of saying, Saul killed this many, they started saying, David even killed more. Look what David did. David started to get the attention of the people. And what did that do to Saul? Oh, it got him jealous. It got him angry. And what did Saul do? It was like, we're going to kill him. So David and his mighty men were on the run. And Saul is trying to kill David. So a Philistine king allows David to use their city as an outpost. Anybody remember this city called Ziklag? Right? That's the name of the city. That is a weird name, but that's the name of the city, Ziklag. Did I say it right, Jim? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Right? So David was using Ziklag as an outpost. What that means is this, is they were kicked out of their homeland. His families... Their families were with them. That's their wives, their kids, their babies, their food, their livestock. Every single thing they owned was with them in this outpost. Everything. And David and his men were gone one day. And the good old Amalekites decided, we're going to invade. And they invade Ziklag. They burn it to the ground. They don't only burn it to the ground. They don't kill, but they take the wives, the children, the babies, and the livestock. They take everything. I want to paint this picture for you. It's like all of us men in the church decide to go on a retreat somewhere. And we come back home, and Spruce Grove is in flames. Our homes are gone. Our food is gone. Our wives and our kids are gone. This is a horrific moment in time. This is not a good situation. This is a horrible situation. So I want to read this. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 30. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, the small to the great, and did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken. Verse 4. This is probably what we would do too. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Isn't that an amazing story? This is tough. Can I tell you something, church? You don't have to do anything wrong to experience loss. We have an enemy who comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You don't have to do anything to experience loss. This moment happens. In verse 6, it says, now David was greatly distressed. You've been distressed. He was distressed. He wasn't just distressed because his two wives, I know it's weird, but it's true. His wives were gone. Kids were gone. everything. He was distressed because his men now wanted to stone him. Why? Because when we go through loss, when we go through heartache, when we go through pain, we want someone to blame. They wanted someone to blame. And we know this. Sometimes it's when we play the victim, we stay the victim. This is a moment they wanted someone to blame. So they blame David. You know, most of the time when we go through hard things and hardship, we don't blame David, but we blame God. It's not God. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. David was in distress, and let me tell you something. He taught us something really valuable in this moment. The way David postured himself is a lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And today, I hope you will take this lesson and you will apply it to your life. Let's read what it says. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But what did David do? In verse 6, part B, but David, listen to this, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Did you hear me? David strengthened himself in the Lord. What does that mean? It means this. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What does that mean? He said encouraging things to himself. That's what he did. In fact, I think it might have sounded like this. For you will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Maybe this was the moment that David wrote that psalm. Maybe that was that time where he didn't know what to do and he started to just talk to the Lord. Or maybe it sounded more like this. But I will sing of your power. I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and my refuge in the days of trouble. To you, all my strength, I will sing praise. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. And finally, maybe it sounded like this one. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Oh, come on, that's the word of God. I mean, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He began to say, God, you are amazing. God, you are all powerful. You are the God who can take me through anything. You are the God who split the seas. You can help me through this. You can help us do what needs to be done. Show us, God, what needs to be done now, today. And then David, he doesn't stop at encouraging himself. He takes the next step. And then he inquires of the Lord, and here's what it says. It says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. And I think the way the Lord spoke to Nehemiah, the way he spoke to David right here, was not in this loud voice, thunderous, so everybody could hear him. I think it was a still, small voice, and the still, small voice said this, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, you will recover all. Yeah, amen. mean, here's that moment, church. He inquired of the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. If we shift over to verse 17 to 19, here's the end results. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that they had taken from them. One of the greatest stories of redemption I think there is. Everything recovered in that moment. Everything. David teaches us something right here. Body, I'm going to tell you this. Maybe you've experienced some loss lately. Maybe you barely woke up today. Maybe you're struggling to go to work, just to function, to do anything. I want you to encourage yourself in the Lord. I want you to start to stand up like that young man did. Doesn't matter what it is. You're the God who can take me through this. One final story before we get ready to close here. It's a cat story. Got two cats. We got Fat Henry and we got Little Luna. Little Luna is the kind of cat that when she's all hyper, she runs around the house and she kind of gives Henry a little tap. Then she runs away because he can't catch her. Jumps on the couches. Henry can't make it that high. She does her thing. But every once in a while, and this happened just a couple days ago, Jen and I are at home sitting in the living room. We're watching the cat wars in our house. And all of a sudden, I could tell Henry was done. And all he did is just puts his shoulders up almost like this. You could tell the way he looked at her all of a sudden, it was a different look. Right? And Luna's not that far from him. She doesn't run or anything. None of that. She literally plops on the ground. Belly in the air. Basically saying, I submit. Now, Henry wouldn't be happy with me right now because sometimes we do this. We lay down, belly up, and we just submit to the enemy. You know what Henry did in the moment? Did he just walk away? No. He snipped her right in the belly. The worst spot. Fur everywhere. The cat's running all over the house. Let me tell you something, church. I'd hate to say it, but that's our enemy. And when we're down and out, he doesn't walk away. He doesn't leave. He hits you where it hurts the most. But let me tell you something. You're not meant to lie down. You're meant to stand up. God's forging your sword right now. You're meant to fight. You're meant to fight, church. Let's stand to our feet. I could pull up so many stories in here, but we've run out of time. Our God is a God who does miracles. Amen. Think of Moses. When he lifted that staff up, they won the battle. When he put it down, they were losing. You see, God's not just going to go and do it for you. He wants to do it with you. Just ask Gideon. Ask David multiple times. Ask Joshua. Ask Joseph. Sometimes I think our prayer is this: God, can you go and fix this for me? God's saying, I'll go with you. Let's fix it together. So church, here's what I want us to do. I don't know what song we're going to go into. In this next little bit, I want you to encourage yourself. I don't even know what that means. Read the Psalms. It'll help you. Start declaring who he is over your situation. The God of the universe. The God who died for your sins. Jesus Christ rose again from what? From the dead. He can help you with your problems. So today I'm telling you, I want you to take that home. I want you to do it right now though. Encourage yourself in the Lord and don't stop there. Once you've encouraged yourself in Him, I want you to start to seek out, now what, Lord? Now what do I do? Now what do I do? And then it's the step of faith. It's the step of faith. Because we know David went through it all. But David is known as what? The greatest king. Forged more than anybody I can think of. The greatest king. The forging's okay. Something beautiful is being created. Let's worship our King. Just respond. Come on, church. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Today's message. My own message is meant to encourage you. It's meant to call you up. Builders and fighters for the King. As I was going through this old song kept coming back to my mind. You know it, but I don't know if you can play it. Again, for some of us, we've lost that passion. We've lost that fight. We've lost our joy. We don't even know what our calling is. Bless you, church.